All right, love to dive back into identity in Christ a little bit here. The topic for the day is what are the implications of being a child of God? And there's really two ways, maybe more than that, but at least two big ways that we could think about our identity as a child of God. And one would be, what do we possess because of that? What is ours? What is promised toward us? What can we place our hope firmly in? All of those kind of things. And the second way we could do it is in this idea of how then should we act? What would be the implications if we fully embrace this idea of being a child of God? And I went back and forth on which one to go with first, but I think the Lord laid on my heart, and we'll probably hit the other one next week in some form or another. A number of folks will be in Moab next week, so we may have a completely different configuration, sit in a circle. Who knows what we might do? It probably be a much smaller iteration of our church flock here, but we want to be together, and we'll do what the church does when it gathers. And so I'd like to emphasize today this picture of, if you are walking as a child of God, what should be the outcomes? And so why is that important? Well, if those aren't your outcomes, if you're not experiencing that attitude, it may give you an indicator, well, maybe I'm not sowing to the right things. Maybe there's more things, because these aren't automatic. These are not unconditional. This isn't something that just, if you wake up in the morning and go, because I'm a child of God, this is going to happen to me. There's a cooperation, there's an attitude, there's a way of thinking that leads to these behaviors, but it's rooted in your identity as a child of God. Does that make sense? And so it's critically important we understand what has been promised, and those are really encouraging things, but also the outcomes. What will be the fruit, the benefit, the blessing to us, to the world, to our communities, if we're really embracing what it means to walk in this the idea of being the child of God? It's a good quote, been leaving as a theme here. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I would just say a subset that's equally important is and what it implies about us. What we think about God will automatically inform what we think about ourselves and our place and our standing. We have a right understanding of who God is and what he's like and what he's done, and therefore, who are we in light of that? If we start with the wrong picture of God, we can't get to a healthy picture of ourselves. It's impossible. So the foundation is always, what are we thinking about God? And as we think about these, when we say we have an identity, we have a role, there's a corresponding identity and role that God is leading with, and that's fatherhood. So when you say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. I'm no longer afraid of anything because I'm a child of God. Well, you're only a child of God because God is a father. Does that make sense? So knowing this, we press into him, it's going to imply certain things. When your understanding of what in this very particular thing, what God being your father and you being his child, how does that relate to the former ways of thinking where you were trapped and conditioned to think, these are my limits, this is where I'm stuck, and where now maybe it related to your child standing, that opportunity you have to live out that identity, what do you see is open to you now? As the prison door has been opened, and you can walk in the world as a child of God, and then really live, and eagles are very majestic, really they're kind of glorified vultures. I mean, that's just what they eat. They look really pretty and beautiful, but they're carrion eaters. But man, you think of, wow, what would you want to be? A big bald eagle. We've got some that roost right across from our house, and so they're flying around our house all the time. What a majestic thing. Far better to be an elephant stuck in a barn with a chain around your leg. Far better to be an eagle, right? I mean, to go and to be and to live into what God has called you to. This pattern of thinking that whatever the fruit is of our lives, in this case it's actions, and other times it might be attitudinal or emotional state or what it might be, but you know, if we're experiencing desire for control or fear or anxiety, maybe as related to childhood it might relate to our security or our victimhood or all kinds of things we could get stuck in. And that process, again, is reflecting and reviewing, who is God? What is he like? Not how do I try harder? The chain is not holding the elephant. What the elephant thinks about the chain is holding the elephant. And that is mostly how we live our lives. It's not what is true, it's what we think is true that controls us and shapes us limits us, robs us of joy, convinces us that sitting in a room like this, listening to God is a matter of duty, but it's not a source of joy. It's not significant. Far better to be playing. Far better to be entertaining ourselves. Well, no. It's way better for us to focus in and laser in. Who is God and what is he like? And so this is the framework we're going to talk through today. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Absolutely true. No conditions. How you experience that is conditional. That promise is unconditional. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And he declares it. Anytime anything is done kind of as a repetitive add-on thing, it's a biblical literary device, Old and New Testament. If something's repeated, holy, 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 or anything like that, there is not an exclamation point, okay? So they repeat things or they restate things to make it important. You are a child of God. Yes, you are. That's kind of what it's saying. Do you believe it? You're a child of God. How about that? You're a child of God. Are you amazed? You are a child of God. Stop and think about the implications of all of this world trapped in all of their weirdness. And again, lots of people celebrate Halloween and they're not evil and demonic. But that being said, the culture is dark and evil. So if you can find a way to navigate that and have a happy Halloween, God bless you. But most people aren't trying to do that. They're celebrating evil and death and depravity. That is the most depraved holiday ever. Things happen in Halloween parties that would never happen any other time of the year. There's license given. Again, you can do your own thing. But as a culture, evil is bubbling up on top in significant ways. And I would urge us to pray against it. Likewise, we have to be that light. We have to be something in the midst of that. Okay? So, five reasons. Five things that are granted to us to be different in. And if you're not, it could be you're not thinking right about this. I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying, if this isn't how you can live and kind of operate, maybe there's something stuck and there's a way out of that so that you actually could live this way. And maybe you don't even see him as attractive. I personally do. I think it's pretty exciting that I'm a child of God. For years and years and years ago, I don't care. If I'm the least favorite child of God in the whole universe, I'm still a child of God. I'm his least favorite. I get his leftovers. His leftovers are still amazing. You are a child of God. That means when you are actively remembering, cultivating this understanding of being a child of God, your insecurity will be replaced with security. All the things I wonder if and how about when and what about, oh no, lions and tigers and bears. We stop and go, oh, there's a strong, loving, caring, active God who looks at me as a child, as his child. We all kind of have a heart for innocent children. We have a much bigger heart for our own, okay? You are his child. You're not a child. You are his child. And he's jealous over you. And that level of security, I don't know how many times, when I was a young boy, my dad would do something. I'd go like, I'm safe. I told the story. The first time my dad took me out on a screen porch in the middle of a thunderstorm. And I was terrified of thunderstorms, probably 2.5 years old. And I still remember that event whenever I smell the sulfur from a thunderstorm. Just being in my dad's arms, him hold me. You're safe. I got you. And I could relax and go, oh, okay. This isn't what I thought it was. That's just noise. I'm where it's safe. I am a child of John. And he's got me. Do you embrace that? Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay, so there's two kind of ideas of being sons and children. Sometimes the son is talking about a legal standing. It's because the blessing flowed through the son. That was the way the laws were ordered there. The oldest son got a double portion. And so when we say our lives are hitting in Christ, it's a legal inheritance kind of blessing. So we're all sons in that regard. But we're also adopted and in this place, male and female, that's a relational thing. So there's two ways that we're sons or children. One is the legal, the blessing and the inheritance is going to flow through just like it would through Jesus, whether you're male or female. It is not gender related, so you are all sons in that regard. But we're also, whoever God made us to be, sons and daughters, as in a relational way, where he's calling us into his presence and his fellowship and delighting in his presence face to face in a relational way. And that can be lost, our experience of that relational way. Your right to be there can't be lost, but your experience of it can be lost. Your inheritance as sons cannot be lost. That part can't be lost. You will be treated in the way that Jesus is treated in terms of your legal standing. In your relationship, it might be different. Okay, so here's this idea. Knowing we are God's children replaces insecurity with security. It's not something that's earned. It is given, so you can't unearn it. It was a gift, a free gift, received by grace. You didn't need anything to make him love you. There's nothing about you said, oh, wow. This one, look at this one. I'm going to choose to love this because they're so amazing. He loves us all equally. This love existed before you were right with him by faith. His heart to be with you and to gather you as his children existed before he was able to even look at you because the debt had not been paid. This love, this father love has been there towards every human for all time. Now, no access to it until the blood of Jesus. But that's been his heart. And so that's what we walk in. And when you think about a newborn baby being delighted in, what do they bring to the equation? How do they earn any kind of love? If anything, they earn annoyance or irritation. And somehow we still generally love those children. God's love works toward us in that way when we embrace that. So what's the big question then? If you are insecure in that, if you're experiencing insecurity, there may be work that you can do to believe some of those promises and go into the throne room of God and sit with him face to face and not be stuck in patterns of thinking that are of your flesh or of your former way. You can move to a place of greater security as you embrace this relationship. And there's some of that's obedience, some of that's what we're thinking about, some of that's a right understanding. But if that's not your, it's an offer. We have an insecurity, we call it anxiety, it's just insecurity. It's fear of the future, it's fear of the unknown. It's epidemic, absolutely epidemic. Well, I don't need God, God's a crutch. You really need a crutch. Your life is a mess, barely functional. Our culture, so many ways we cope. And I would be the worst of all were it not for the work God has allowed me to be, knowing that he's got it all. So the big question is, in this regard, whose kid are you? Why is that doing that? Whose kid are you? When you think about your life and your sense of the future or hope for the future, how central is this to you? Whose kid are you? My dad had an incredible overconfidence, and he passed it to me. And I think I passed it to all my children. But I was never afraid of anything if my dad was around. Didn't even occur to me to be afraid if he was around. Do you think that way about your Heavenly Father? When he asks you to do something scary, oh no, I might die. Does it matter that he's asking? Who is asking you? Does any of that resonate with you? So whose kid are you? And as of last week, I would have described my family bloodline as a unique heritage. I would have told you about Grandma and Grandpa Hillbilly from the Kentucky, and how this was a part of my bloodline from the early 1700s. My mom's family lineage was roaming the Appalachian Mountains, being whatever they were at that time. Had no idea, just know that there aren't any governors that flowed out of this family, so I'm going like, okay, they're probably just hillbillies, and they're pretty simple people. That's not bad, but it's pretty simple people. And then I would have also introduced you to Grandpa Gypsy from the Eastern European Czech area, Czech Slavic area, and all of our relatives kind of come from there. And I didn't understand a lot of that history. Well, that was last week. Because this week, it became evident to me, one of my cousins, my mom's brother's daughter, my cousin, we descend from Grandma Hillbilly in the Kentucky area, and we're the same blood from there. She called me with some information, and I started just looking around a little bit, and I forgot to make that, I forgot to circle this. That center brown square there is in my family history, and that is William the Conqueror from 1027 to 1087. Now, the interesting thing about William the Conqueror is all of the kings of England flow through him. Every king flows through him. The one right down to if William the Conqueror is the center one, and I'll show you a nice, that's William the Conqueror. Okay, well, that explains a couple things about me. that center box goes right down to that is Henry the First, King of England, who is also in my bloodline. Now, this all may be a bunch of hooey. It's from the Church of Latter-day Saints one, which they're the most exhaustive. It's free. You can get around, poke around. I could not. You could fill that wall with your heritage. How many different people go into your DNA? It's crazy. How many different people? I go, okay. Well, there you go. My had a couple daughters were especially convinced that they were royal blood for a long time, and they were celebrating this fact a great deal. I knew it. I knew I was part of a royal family. And so that's William the Conqueror's a painting. There was no photography at that time. So you have statues, and that guy doesn't look near as tough as the other one. But there you have it. And that's the little square on there. This is kind of midpoint in my family heritage. So I thought I was just hillbillies and gypsies, and now this is going like, and it's such a weird thing. I was talking to Lionel, and we were having a little conversation. I was, hey, look, did you see this? He goes, I had no idea I was talking to royalty. and you just start, your chest starts, oh, I'm not just a bum. There's something noble. Probably all bloodthirsty warriors. Maybe nothing noble at all, but at least they had a position of nobility. And so that one's the king, Henry, the king of England. So if you go back a little bit more in this chart, William the Conqueror's in red there. So that's that line. At the very top is Rollo. Rollo was a Viking who invaded Paris, and then they gave him all of Normandy to rule. All of the royalty of Europe comes from Rollo. He's Rollo de Normandie. How do you say that in French? Normandie. So that whole region, you know, Normandy, that's where we invaded. In World War II, he was in charge of all that. And here's his coat of arms, and there's statues of this guy who somehow, now, is this a really big deal? They estimate that there are 5 million descendants of William the Conqueror. It's a pretty small number. But compared to the 40 billion that have ever lived, 5 million is still not bad, right? I'm pretty special, right? Okay, so you keep going back. This is the furthest place I could get. That top left square is this guy. He's a Roman emperor. His dad built the Roman Colosseum in Rome. He was an emperor for 2 years, and then his brother killed him. So, not sure if that's a wonderful heritage or not. But this one you can't see, and I couldn't blow it up. I'm not sure how. So, but the really big news that's different from last week. So I'm a descendant of a Roman emperor, king of England, and a Viking warlord who took over a big chunk of France. Which is, that seems pretty reasonable to how I would naturally think in my flesh. But the really big news is this guy up here, his name is John Buckey. And we're exactly the same level, seventh cousins, with Dolly Parton. John Buckey is her six times great granddad, and he's my great six times great granddad, which absolutely thrilled my daughter. She's going to her house and knocking on the door. Hey, cuz, let's hang out. And then also Miley Cyrus, which was the thing that clued in my cousin the whole time, is that they printed an article that these two were related. They didn't know it. Dolly Parton is the godmother of Miley Cyrus. They did not know they were related. And they printed an article that they were related, and it was that John Buckey, and my cousin goes, I'm related to him. Through the Daughters of the American Revolution, that was a key person. So probably all of us have something pretty amazing. When you look at the number of persons, and there's some that don't go back very far. My grandma only goes back two generations, and there's no more history. But on my mom's side, it goes way, 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 way back. So every time I think about this, we have this attitude of saying, I'm somebody special. We are somebody special, but not because of our heritage. It's because of our standing with God. Whose are we? Who are we related to? I remember several years ago, Kurt Warner it was the summer after he had completed this really unbelievable rookie season as the Rams quarterback, won the Super Bowl, came out of nowhere. And I mean, he was probably the most famous athlete in the world at that time. It was just such a huge story. Absolutely zero. Nobody knew him to winning the Super Bowl and unbelievable. And so we went and visited them, hung out for a weekend, and we went out and grabbed some sandwiches or subs or something. And he couldn't even go in the restaurant. He says, he's like, I'm driving. And then he's kind of laying back with us like down below so nobody can see him because he just couldn't go anywhere. They would just mob him. Says, can you go get the sandwiches? Yeah, I'll go in and get the sandwiches. And he just stood in the car. Well, the next day after church, we went out for a buffet at some restaurant or some hotel kind of situation. And we had to walk, and I was walking with him. I think it was we had to go get our food and bring it back to our table, something like that. So I think it was a buffet. And he was leading out, and I was just following along behind him. And everybody said, all this stuff. And I just feel my... So, yep, look at me. I'm with him. This is really amazing. And I remember the Lord just whispering in my ear, you do understand you're always with me. And I'm always with you. I know a lot of people think this is a really big deal. I just want you to know, I'm the big deal. You're my son. You're always with me. You're always with me. And I am always with you. You are special and only special because you're mine. There can be no other. And that's the essence of this, is that you now have a sense of security of who you belong to, and he can never be taken out of his hand. Nothing, there's no force in all creation, Romans 8 teaches us, that will ever separate us from that standing. You've been sealed, and he calls you his beloved. Now, you don't always have to experience relationship with him, and you can make that choice, but it's never him turning his face away. He never says, oops, that's too much. I'm disowning my kid. Never, ever, ever. You can functionally distance yourself, but you can never separate completely. And that's the only one we're going to get to on where it stands today. But I would love for you to understand and to think about and to dwell on, whose are you? Whose are you? The most important person in all of the universe calls you child. Thinks about you all the time. Longs to bless you, longs to spend time with you. loves it when you look to him. Loves it when you ask him for things. And if you continue in insecurity, perhaps there's work that you could pursue to open up that, to be able to stand face to face with God and let his face shine on you. Not in shame, but in humble joy that you are somebody special to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to just reflect on and remember who you are. God, we're all related to Adam. We're all related to Noah. In some ways, it's really not significant. What's significant is you made a way for us to be a part of your very family. In every conceivable way, the multifaceted gospel, there is no loophole in all of creation, in all of the cosmos, that can ever shake the security we have as your child. And we bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.